I am thankful to have this opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. And like Pastor said, you're stuck with him leading the music while you're stuck with me preaching this morning. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. I'll try to make it quick. When Pastor mentioned that, I heard Brother Blake back there say, and I said, you know what? That's the same expression I had when Pastor asked me to preach this. I said, no. That's not what it was. It's not the sharing of the gospel. It's the getting in front of all these smiling faces that I'm just not the most comfortable with. But I tell you what. When you have a message, when you have God's message, you share what God's given to you, and that's all you do. Have you ever thought about, and I know today is Resurrection Sunday. We set apart today, and we think about why Jesus, or we celebrate, not why, but we celebrate why or how Jesus rose from the grave, and we think about our salvation and the price that he paid. But as I was studying, and God laid us a different message that wouldn't typically be a quote-unquote resurrection message. Trust me, it all ties in, but you wouldn't typically think as a resurrection message. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about why Jesus came down to this earth? Why he came here in the first place? As I began to think about myself, I thought, well, he came to lead a life that was sinless. He came to be a good example. He came to teach us several things, which he did teach the apostles, the disciples, the people of the time. And as we have record in our Bible, he teaches us several things. He came to not only teach the people, but he also came to be an encouragement, to edify them, strengthen them, and different things throughout there. But I started thinking, what was the main reason that Jesus had actually come down to this earth and do all that? You know, he could have sent us his word. He could have still inspired the disciples. He could have still inspired the Apostle Paul. He could have inspired the different people throughout the Bible without actually having coming down here, which I'm glad he did choose to come down. But he could have done all that. But I started thinking, why did he actually have to come to this earth and do what he did? If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. We'll read a couple of verses here. John chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 28. And this is, as many of us know, this is the account, one of the accounts, I should say, when Jesus is being crucified or leading up to the crucifixion. We'll start in verse 28, and we're not going to read very long, but this is when he's already upon the cross. He's already been tortured, had already been put through all the things that we know, the crown of thorns, the nail to the cross, and he's at the cross, or he's on the cross, hanging on the cross. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see the last words that Jesus speaks before he dies. His last words that he has to say before he dies. Now, Jesus said a lot of things. Every single thing that he says, if it's written in red, my Bible don't have it in red, but if your Bible has it in red, everything that he said is important. But I want you to think about this. These are the last words he has to say before he dies. Start with verse 28. It says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now therefore was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Get ready, here we come. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and give up the ghost." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we're just so thankful we have this opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I know it's not where we're used to being, but we're just thankful we can be here to serve you, Lord. And I pray this morning, it's not going to be anything that I can say, any new truth that I have, Lord, but I pray you just use me, help me to hide myself behind your cross to show these people, Lord, show our church, show your church, Lord, what you have for them today. Lord, help us to look at the reason you came down here on this earth, and Lord, why you did it, and what it means for us. Lord, I just pray that you use these people here today see more of you and less of me. In your name I pray. Amen. Let me read that verse number 30 one more time. It says, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It is finished were the last words that Jesus spoke on this earth before he died. It is finished. Now, I'm the kind, I like to, when I'm reading something, I kind of like to look at things, and my mind just doesn't turn off when I see something. I'm the kind, and I've spoken with several of you about this, I'm the kind that thinks there's always something more. I'm the conspiracy theorist. What did he really mean by that? What was going on? Well, the good thing is we don't have to sit there and wonder what Jesus really meant by that. We can look at the Bible, look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, and see what Jesus really did mean by that. It is finished. You know, I read one place that they said there's three ways to get things done in our life. If you have something to do, there's three basic ways to get things done. First, you can do it yourself. Second, someone else could do it for you. And third, you can tell your kids not to do it, and it's for sure will get done. Now, I can speak from experience from both sides of that now. As a child, you tell me not to do something, it's almost like that was a guarantee it was going to get done. You see, Jesus had things that he had to do here on earth. Why did Jesus come and be born of a man, or be born of a woman in a manger? Why did he come and become a man? Why did he live the life, grow up the son of a carpenter? Why did at the age of 30 did he begin his public ministry and walk upon this earth and call disciples and teach? Why did he choose to do all these things? Why did he, and I don't want to get too much into this because I don't want to chase too many rabbits, but it's truth. Why did he expose himself to the sufferings and the pain of this world and to nothing else that to a world, I'm going to put it this way, to a world that really didn't deserve him? You think about all the things that Jesus endured. Now, I can take someone coming up to me physically and pushing me around or doing something like that. Hey, whatever, that's fine. But you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that came after Jesus and attacked his character and attacked him personally. I tell you what, that's not so easy for me to handle. Why did he do all these things? Why? Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're here. We can look at this. Why did Jesus do all these things? I read somewhere where it says there's over 200 known languages that we have. And each language that is known among the world, there's a word or there's a way to express the sentiment that I love you. We see, I believe that Jesus Christ came down on this earth to not only say that, but to show us that he loves us with his death upon the cross. Now, I want to look at this. It's important to understand what took place on that cross. What was finished when he said, "It is finished"? We'll get to it in the end, but I want you to understand this up front. This is fundamental to the faith. This isn't something that we can take or leave. This isn't something that we can say, well, I believe this a different way. I believe this, you're a little right, and these people over here are a little right. Some people are right or wrong, I'll pick and choose. No, this is a fundamental doctrine of the Word of God, and I'm going to get to that here in a second. What did he mean, "It is finished"? What was finished? Well, I want us to look at what he meant, but what it means to us as well. You see, the word "it is finished" was a common phrase back at the time of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like we're saying, hey, we're done. Everything's good. We're good to go. A servant would say that to a master or his master when his work that he was given was done. It's finished. I'm done. It's completed. A tailor, not Brother C.D. or Miss Janice, a tailor would say that when their job was done, when they had a garment that they would take and they would sew up, and everything was complete, it was met to the right specifications, they would say that when it was done. It's finished. An artist, when they were finished with all the brushstrokes, and everything was just the way it was supposed to be, would say, "It's finished." When a debt was paid to a merchant, and no more was owed, they would say, "It is finished." What exactly was Jesus Christ talking about? You see, guys, we had a debt to pay with our lives. There was a debt that was required with our lives. When Jesus hung upon that cross, he meant many things. When he said "it is finished," it applied to many things. But I want us to look at some of the things today. Did he mean that his life was over? His life was finished? Yes. Did he mean that the scriptures had been fulfilled? The prophecies that he spoke about or that were spoken about him back in Isaiah were fulfilled? Yes. Did he mean his sufferings here on earth were over? Yeah. What about the will of his Father that sent him? Was that completed? Yes. All these and much, much more. You think about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, guys, I don't like to think about that because it kind of humbles me a little bit. But you think of what he endured. The physical, I'm not just talking about the mental, but the physical suffering, the pain that was put upon him for nothing that he did. And yet he took that. He could say his race was run. His sufferings he had gone through up to the point of his dying on the cross. The very worst that this world could do to him was done physically, and it was now finished. It is finished. What about all the scriptures that prophesied about a Savior that would come? Pastor talked this morning Sunday school about some of the things of the Old Testament. You look through Isaiah, you look through Daniel, you look through all through the book, the Old Testament, and you see what the prophecy of a coming Savior was there. Jesus had finished all those things. All the types, all the prophecies, all the scriptures that had spoken about that, they were done. What about the will of God his Father? Of a sacrifice? Of a payment that needed to be done? All those were accomplished. They were finished. Did Jesus mean his suffering was over? Yes. Did he mean his life was over here on earth? Yes. Did he mean everything was over? Yes, but much, much, much more. What did he mean? He meant that the law and the requirements of the law and our sin penalty and our sin debt was now over. It was finished. Guys, I'm going to give you a big word. This is the word I said that's fundamental to the faith. And this is one we can't move on. This is one we can't believe a different way. And that's the word redemption. We were redeemed by what Jesus Christ did upon that cross. It is finished means Jesus had taken our place on that cross and died for my sins, which, trust me, crazy. Died for your sins, and now it was finished. The price was paid. There were no more future payments. There were no deferred payments. There were no IOUs. It was finished. God had paid everything through the Son, through His Son, Jesus Christ. He had accomplished everything He needed. Redemption was purchased. Satisfaction to the law was met. The price was paid. We were redeemed. You know, I'm amazed when you study the Word of God how much more, how many beautiful pictures there are. I was looking up by no means am I a Greek scholar, but as I was studying this, I looked up the word redeemed. And there's three basic definitions that paint a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross out of the word redeemed. The first definition or the first meaning of redeemed is, I'm going to mispronounce you, so don't take this word for it. It's agorazo, which means to purchase in a market. The next is ex agorazo, which is the same word with the compounded ex on the front of it, which means not only to purchase out of the market, but to remove or take from out. The last one is lutro, which means to set free. Now, I say all that, and to me, I think, wow, that's cool. Those Greek words. That's pretty neat. But what a beautiful picture we have when we think about the word redemption and what that means to us today. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on that cross. And not only did He pay the price, but He didn't say, okay, now you can start over from this point. I wiped it away, start over. Now it's a clean slate. You know what that would have happened? If that was all that happened, I'd mess up 5 minutes later. And I have to go back and, but, oh, sorry, you get one shot. No, that's not what it is. He paid the price for my sins and took us away. But you know what He also did? He not only took us away, but He made us His children. He gave us a family. He put us into the family. We are redeemed by what He did on that cross. He paid the price, so He took us out and removed us from the position of condemnation. Lastly, He didn't only do that, but He set us free so we don't have to live under the bondage of sin. What a beautiful picture when you think about what redeemed really means. It is finished. The price was paid. Redemption was completed. The transgression, or our transgressions, were finished. All reconciliation was met. I used to work doing accounting type work. And one of the best things, or let me put it this way, one of the worst things is when you're doing books is when you get done and it's late in the day and your numbers don't match up. Oh, that's no fun. And you start looking at that clock, and it doesn't matter. It could be a penny or two pennies. If it doesn't match, it doesn't match. It's almost worst if it's a small amount because you don't know where you missed that one or two pennies. Oh, that's the worst. Best feeling is when you get down there and you say, hey, it all matches up. This is great. I'm even. I'm good. Guys, guess what? Reconciliation has been made. There's nothing outstanding. When Jesus said, it's finished, He meant the price had been paid for our redemption. He gave Himself on the cross for our sins. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Brother Britton, he's not here right now. But when he sang that song, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. You know what's cool? Is that when he was singing that song, I pictured this. I don't think Jesus was on the cross saying, it's finished, like, oh man, this is done, it's over. Oh, it's not a words. It weren't words of defeat. They got me. I'm done. I'm finished. No. Rather, these were words or cry of victory. It's finished. It's over. It's good. We're done. The price has been paid. Charles Spurgeon talked about how sweet words those were. It's finished. They were a sweet cry. They gave the Christian, they gave man, not Christians yet, they gave man hope because now we could be pardoned. What's this mean to us? It means everything. It means that we can not try to have to pay everything off on our own because we know we can't. What's this mean to us? means a lot to us. You see, the book of John, if you go for the very first part of the book of John, one of the major themes, I should say, in the book of John is the death of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, I think it's in chapter 1, verse 20, that says, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away," what? "The sin of the world." He knew what was going to happen. Jesus, all through the book of John, talks about what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And so Jesus, from the very start of his ministry, talked to his disciples, talked to the people about ultimately what would happen. You see, what does this mean to us? It means everything. Redemption is vital. Redemption is key. Redemption is important. Now, as human beings, we have, and I've narrowed it down, we have three main problems. You want to know what they are? They're our past, our present, and our future. That's why we need a redemption. That's why we need a redeemer. Our past is what? You look at Isaiah, it says everything, all our righteousness is, or the past, we don't go very far. You go back to Adam. Sin, we have a sinful nature that's in our lives. We're all sinners, aren't we? Our present, that's where I go back to Isaiah. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do, filthy rags before God. So our past is ruined. Our present's not any good. What's our future? Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our wages of sin is death. So our past is ruined, our present is terrible, and our future is what? Death. I said we need a little help, don't you? I said we need a whole lot of help. You see, what Jesus did for us on the cross, the work he did, makes all the difference. Now, if you would agree with me, our past is ruined, our present's bad, and our future is even worse, I believe there's three possible ways. I said at the beginning, there's three possible ways to get things done. You could do it yourself. You could have someone do it for you. You can have your kids do it. I was almost correct with that. Or tell your kids not to do it. I was almost correct with that. But I think that applies with our lives today. You see, faced with the reality that we need a Savior, faced with the reality that we're sinners, and I would say that I'm a sinner. I would say most people here would say, yes, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. We understand that there has to be reconciliation. There has to be a payment has to be made. Something has to be done to fix what we've done. Okay? So, let's look at that. How do we fix that? First of all, we can choose to ignore the facts. I can say, you know what? That Bible is not real. God's not real. None of this applies to me. You can get up there and preach. You can read your Bible. But you know what? I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't have to listen to that. Psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I can look at that wall, and I know this is a crude example, and I'm used to working with kids, so they'll get this, and trust me, if they get it, y'all get it. It won't be over your heads. I can look at that wall, and I can say there's no wall there. I don't believe in that wall. But yet, if I take off running, and I'm not going to, because Pastor would have to finish the sermon after this, if I was to take off running and run to that wall, I would face a hard reality, wouldn't I? And I would face the effects of that wall. Guys, I can say there's no God. I could say that Bible's a book of fairy tales, but does that make it true? No! If I was going to run to that wall, it's still going to hurt. First, you can choose to ignore what God's done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Doesn't make it any better, but you choose to ignore it. It may help you now. Second, you can try to, and guys, I'm not, think about this one. You can try to do it yourself. And a lot of us, a lot of people, a lot of good people do this. We can try to do it ourselves. We can try to say, you know what? I know I'm bad. I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. But I'm a good person now. I go to church. I joined a church. I read my Bible. I do more right than I do wrong. You know what we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves with this scale where we have to weigh our actions and weigh the things that we've done. And you know what we find ourselves? We find ourselves looking at Jesus or the Bible as Paul would say, as a schoolmaster. Under the law, have I done enough? Is this good enough? Am I all right? Did I do enough of this to outweigh this? Guys, that's not at all what Jesus told us. We find ourselves getting a long list of do's and a long list of don'ts. I got to follow these rules. I got to do this. I got to make sure I do these things. Loved ones, I've fallen in that. Before I was saved, I fell into that. Making sure I was trying to do all that I could. Before I received Christ as my Savior, I was trying to make sure I did enough good. You know what this leads to? A life like that leads to a life of despair, bondage, and a life filled with doubts. Did I miss something? Have I done enough? Well, I was pretty bad the other day. Oh, but I'm not as bad as this person. Titus 3:5. Turn over there with me, if you would, please. Titus 3:5. It's right after 2 Timothy. Titus 3:5 says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of what? Righteousness which we have done. There's not a single thing in the world that you can do to pay the price for your sins. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Redeemer. There's not a single thing we could do to satisfy the requirement. I'm going to say this. You get a long list of do's and don'ts. You get a long life where you're trying to do more good than you do bad. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get religion. You'll get religion. You'll be a good person. You'll be a good person to do business with. You'll be a good person to your family. But you know what you won't be a good person to? God. Because our righteousness, the best we can do is still filthy rags to Jesus Christ. He didn't ask us to do that. The price will still be owed. Now I saved the best for last, okay? Here's the easy one. What's the last choice? Someone can do it for us. We can simply, you ready for this one? This is like the, you know, the cake box where you get it and it just says, just add water. This is what it is. This is the best one. Simply accept what Jesus did on the cross. Take Him at His word. When He said it is finished, understand that that was it. We don't need to say, and this. It's finished and that. No, God said, Jesus said, it is finished. The price has been paid. Redemption has been made. I have taken your place. When He said it is finished, it's done. Full. It's over. He was the sacrifice. He was our substitute. He reconciled it for us. Nothing more needed to be added. Nothing less. Take Him at His word. Sometimes that's the hardest thing, is when someone makes it simple, isn't it? Someone makes it too simple. It can't be that easy. There's got to be more to it. No, guys, I'm telling you, it's not. There's not more to it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins to take our place. And when He did that, He did meet all the requirements for our life. Enjoy what's been done. Enjoy the fact that Christ met the demands of the law and did all that was required. See, we got to take and understand this. When He took our place and redeemed us, it took care of our past. It took care of our present. And I guarantee you this, it will take care of our future. When we choose to accept God at His word, we choose to accept Jesus when He said it's finished, you know what we get? We don't get religion. We get a relationship with Jesus Christ. We get a friendship. We get a relationship where we know it's not based upon what we can do. It's not based upon what we can do, what we have done, what we will do tomorrow. It's based upon His love for us. See, Jesus wasn't murdered. He wasn't martyred. This was divine appointment. He willingly gave His life for us. They didn't take it. He said, no man take my life. He laid it down for us. He laid it down for us. I want you to think about something. Now, this is a time where I want you to think about your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. I want you to think about this. And this is what I want you to think of. And only you, I want you to be honest. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands. I'm not going to ask anyone to share. Trust me on this one. But I want you to seriously think about this. And this is very, very, very important. When we stand before God, when you stand before God, and we have to answer, and we have to tell Him, or we have to share, let me put it this way, why we should be allowed in heaven. For what reason are we good enough to enter? Or for what reason should we be allowed? What do we claim? What do we say? What do you, and I'm not saying this, we all know what people say out loud. Well, because I love Jesus, because I understand that. I'm talking in your heart. Only you know. Is it because of what you've done? And I'll put it this way. If anything other than because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, because He took the place for my sins, because of what Jesus did, if anything else pops up, guess what? We're trying to trust in something other than what He's done. We're trying to look at something other than what He's done. we're trying to help out Jesus in some manner. You see, many Christians or many people think it's a 50-50 road. Jesus did his part, now I got to do mine. No. No. The Bible says we're sealed into the day of redemption. It's not a 50-50. It's not a 99-1. You see, if Jesus had left 1% of salvation left to do, we still couldn't make it. We still wouldn't be able to meet the needs. We still would fall short of what it was. You see, he met the full requirement. Because of Calvary, because of the cross, because he said on the cross, it is finished. The payment has been made. We can be saved. We simply have to choose to accept him for what he said, for what he's done in our life. I heard this illustration. I think it's a really good illustration. And it's not true. And you'll see it's not true. But imagine when me and my brothers, and I'm going to apply it to us. Me and my brothers, there's three of us. And I use this because my parents are there. And they can tell you this illustration is not true. But imagine a Christmas morning. Me and my three brothers, we get up. And we know there's presents under the tree, right? That's because we were always good throughout the whole year. So we got lots of presents. You don't believe that either. So we got up Christmas morning and we ran down the hall. And underneath the tree were all the presents, everything we could have imagined. They're there and we're ready for them. We're excited about those presents. You guys know that feeling, right? But what if Corey and my brother Jim, they look at me and I look at them and say, you know what? We didn't make our beds before we got up. We forgot to pick up the dishes from last night. We forgot, remember this one? Oh yeah, I'll walk the dog. You guys ever get suckered into that one? Yeah. We didn't walk the dog. We haven't done that all year. We haven't done the things that we said we were going to be doing, right? So, and this is where you know it's not true. So we decide before we open these presents, as the three boys, we need to go back and start doing all those things that we said we were going to do. So we go run, before we open the presents, we run back to our room and make our beds. We pick up all the toys. We wash all the dishes. We do. We shovel the, because we're growing up in Colorado, we shovel the snow off the sidewalks. We do all the things that we are supposed to be doing. Now, other than picking their jaw up off the ground, my parents wouldn't know what to do. They'd be shocked. Huh? What? Huh? You know what they would do? They would have come to us and said, guys, now's not the time. Now's not the time. We didn't give you these presents because of what you did. We didn't give you these presents because you earned them. We did them, or we gave them to you because we love you. They're yours. You don't have to work for them. It's not based upon cleaning your room, because in that case, we never would have got any presents. This isn't the time to work. The time's later, but this isn't the time to work. This is a time to enjoy what we have done for you. Guys, when we come to the cross, when we come to Jesus on the cross, when we come to our salvation, it's not the time to try helping out. It's not the time to try to say, well, let me go back and make sure I've done enough. It's not the time to try to work for it. It's the time to simply look and say, you know what? I'm going to accept what he did for me on that cross. I'm going to accept this gift, and I know I don't deserve it. I know I never will deserve it, but I know I need it. I know I need it. We can stand before God one day because of what Jesus did on that cross. It is finished. Nothing more needs to be added. Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus' redemptive work was completed. He had taken our place. He had paid the price. It is finished. Now, we know that he would be buried and rose again, or raised again on the third day. We understand that. But I want to say something else. It is finished doesn't mean as Christians, okay, now I've received Christ as my Savior. Now I'm good. I got everything I need. I don't need to do anything else. I'm fine. Rather, this is a point to start with. You guys ever get a new piece of furniture or a new electronic device, and you pull that out of the box, and you open it up, and there's a manual that's 27 pages, 27 different languages, 27 pictures of 27 different parts that all look the same? Well, that's me. And I pull it out, and I look at it, and usually I skip to where I think I can get started. And then I always have to end up going back to the very beginning and starting over and making sure I got it right. Guys, you know what this is? It is finished. It's not a, hey, if you want to do this, you can. If you want to skip over this, you can. You might want to check this out. No, this is the beginning. This is where our life begins. This is where our redemption begins. This is step one. We start here. You see, I said this is a fundamental of faith. If we don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and took all of them away, we're going to have a religion. We're going to have rules. We're going to be good moral people. But we're not going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And He died and took our place so we wouldn't have to. It is finished. No more needs to be added. Let's pray. Dear Lord, so thankful we can be in Your house this morning. And Lord, I pray that Your Scripture that You shared, that we have this morning, may have its full course. Lord, I claim Your promise that Your word will not return unto You void. I pray that I know it's nothing that I've said, but I pray You help us to look at Your Scriptures this morning, Your place that You took for us, the redemption that You paid with Your Son's life. I pray each and every one of us may truly examine our lives and, Lord, not make excuses, not make reasons, not make anything other than just truthful response. Let us all examine our lives and look at why we believe, Lord, what we're believing in, who we're believing in. Lord, if it's anything other than Your Son and His work that He did on the cross, Lord, let us be willing to humble ourselves before You and seek You and be thankful for what You've done. Lord, I know as Christians, we choose to sometimes forget all You've done for us. Lord, help us today to remember all You truly did for us and all You truly gave for us. Let us understand that this isn't the end, but rather time to begin, Lord. Let us be willing to share that message with those that we know, those that we love, Lord, those that need the gospel like we did at one time.